Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Friday, the 1st of August, 2025, Mark Thompson, principal of Moore Theological College, speaks on John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, and Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. He reminds us that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is genuinely human. He came to give life, he is the center of true worship, and he's ushered in the time of harvest. Furthermore, there is no life that's too messed up for him. To all who ask, he will pour out the blessing of living water, eternal life. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Would you turn with me to John chapter 4 and verse 1? Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, rather his disciples, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. But he had to pass through Samaria. And then he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Then Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman then said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not have a bucket, and the well is deep. How then will you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks from the water which I give him will never thirst again. But the water which I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not be thirsty nor come to this place to draw." He said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right to say you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You've spoken truthfully." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place in which we must worship." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will announce all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who's speaking to you." And at this point, his disciples came and marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said to him, "What do you want?" or "Why were you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water container and went into the city and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I had ever done. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know about." Then the disciples began to say to one another, "Did someone bring him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. Don't you say just 4 months more and the harvest comes? Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps receives his wages, and he gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows rejoices together with the one who reaps. For in this the saying is shown to be true that says, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that which for which you did not work. Others did the work, and you have entered into their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's word of testimony. He told me everything that I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he did stay there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of your words, for we have heard and know that this is truly the Saviour of the world." Let's pray. Father, this morning we pray that you might take all distractions from us and help us to hear your word. And we pray that you might so move in us by your powerful spirit that we might respond to your word in the way that you always wanted us to. And this we ask for the glory of Jesus. Amen. As we continue through John's gospel, the surprises just keep coming. The surprise of the wedding in Cana, the first of the signs, where the rich new thing that Jesus is bringing, grace upon grace and abundant salvation, is pictured or signified in something seemingly trivial: solving a wine shortage at a village wedding, but with the best wine and so much of it. The surprise of that extraordinary outburst in the temple, the same Jesus from the wedding as the Lord coming to his temple and no one is able to withstand him. A whip of cords, the herding of the animals out of the temple, the overturning of the table of the money changers. The abundant salvation of the first half of John 2 and the frightening judgment of the second half. Jesus gives grace, but almost in the same breath, he wipes away falsehood and everything that dishonors his Father. Then the surprise that one of the very group most opposed to him and his ministry, right from the beginning, the Pharisees, the holy separate ones, who take the law so seriously they cannot even countenance the possibility that Jesus might be bringing in something new and better. One of them, one of the most prominent in their order, came to Jesus by night and is given a lesson in what it takes to see the kingdom of God. Laced through these incidents is testimony to Jesus. The Word become flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son given by the Father, the Bridegroom who has come. Everything that has happened so far very clearly serves the purpose of this gospel, made explicit at its end. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. The focus of this gospel is unrelentingly upon Jesus, who he is, why he has come, and what he gives. So when we now arrive at the encounter of Jesus with a woman from Sychar in Samaria, we should expect more of the same. Whatever this story might incidentally tell us about the insatiable thirst in each of us, that we cannot find ultimate satisfaction except in Jesus, whatever it might tell us about true worship, not here or there, but in spirit and in truth, whatever it might tell us about the era of salvation that begins with Jesus, that the fields are white for the harvest, this story is first and foremost about Jesus rather than us, who he is, why he came, and what he brings. And the clue that this is right lies at the great climax of this story, the confession of the townsfolk of Sychar in verse 42. "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." So that's what we need to hear before anything else. Hear those words and know this is the Saviour of the world, and don't settle for anything less. So let's hear what this encounter says about Jesus, and only then turn our attention to what it says about this woman, her neighbours, and all of us. Two simple points: the Saviour of the world and the saved in the world. First, the Saviour of the world. Among quite a number of things about Jesus himself that we might glean from this passage, Let me just draw our attention to four this morning. Firstly, Jesus is genuinely human. As Christians down through the centuries have recognized, if Jesus is not genuinely human, if he's not really one of us, then he cannot save us. The writer to the Hebrews made it clear. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful high priest in the service of God. He doesn't take our place from a distance, but right up close. And that is what we see in this story. Martin Luther thought that that's what we see when Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Luther understood that as Jesus fleeing from the Pharisees and so demonstrating fear in the face of danger like the rest of us. Don't think that's quite right. Perhaps a little bit too much Wittenberg beer on that occasion. But that Jesus really does share our human frailty is undeniable in verse 6. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. He was not pretending to be exhausted. He was thoroughly exhausted. It had been a hard journey to this point, and he needed a rest, and he needed a drink. The real humanity of Jesus is vital for our salvation. If he wasn't really human, if he'd not been made like his brothers in every respect, then it could not be our death that he died. He had to be God to save us, but he had to be human in order for it to be us that he saved. And he was. He grew tired and thirsty. He would be overcome with grief at Lazarus' tomb. He felt human terror in the Garden of Gethsemane. He bled. He died. And it was the body that was laid in the tomb that was raised. In their rush to highlight what makes Jesus different from every other human being who ever lived, some Christians through the ages have spoken of Jesus almost exclusively as God. They rarely thought of him as human. And so the distance between the Jesus of their imagination and the entire human race began to widen. He became so remote to us and we became remote from him, and so the search began to find someone or something else to bridge the gap. But the Jesus who spoke to this woman and her friends knew humanity from the inside. He knows our weaknesses. He knows why we need to be saved and from what. So Jesus was genuinely human. Secondly, Jesus came to give life. Jesus' request for water to slake his genuine human thirst quickly turned to a discussion of something else. The living water, the spring of water welling to eternal life. Did you notice that this is on view right from the start when Jesus answered the woman's question about why this hot, sweaty, exhausted Jewish man was deigning to talk with her? If you knew the gift of God, is how Jesus begins. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is asking you to give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Yes, Jesus had asked her to give something to him, water, but there was a bigger, better and brighter giving going on. There was a gift from God, something more long-lasting than the water in the well, eternal life and salvation. And this gift of God is mediated through Jesus. He is the one who gives the gift of God. He is the one who gives life. The water that I will give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I don't expect the woman was expecting to hear anything like that when she headed out that morning to draw water from the well, but that is what she hears because Jesus is there and he is the one who gives life. There were other ways to get to Galilee from the Judean countryside. They were undoubtedly longer journeys, but fastidious Jews would have avoided the Samaritan territory in order to avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had to meet this woman, because he had something to give her. "Ask me," Jesus says to her, "and I will give you life." And friends, this story is collected and recorded in John's Gospel so that you might hear that too. Ask me, and I'll give you life. Thirdly, Jesus is the center of true worship. The moment the woman gained an inkling that Jesus might be a prophet, after he'd exposed her life, shot through as it was with disappointment, pain, and grief, a man who told me everything I ever did, she says, she turned the conversation to the question that divided Jews and Samaritans as much as any other. They want us to worship in Jerusalem, and we say it's okay to worship here on this mountain. Who's right? What's the proper holy place? Which of us has got it right? But Jesus will not adjudicate between Jerusalem and Mount Gerizim. True worship is never about where, but about who and how. Those the Father is seeking to worship him will worship him in spirit and truth. We still get caught up with special holy places. Millions of Christians every year make the trek to the Holy Land and express their devotion in the holy places with the hope that somehow it'll be more acceptable because it's done there. The stone floor in the tomb of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem is almost worn away from people kissing it. Actually, I think it's been replaced several times. But real worship of God is not about ceremony or place. It's about spirit and truth. And spirit and truth converge at this point in this person. That is why when she mentions the moment of truth to come, when the Messiah will reveal all things, Jesus uses the slightly ambiguous form of words, I am the one speaking to you. And the echoes of the Old Testament name of God, even though the Samaritans only had the first five books, are unmistakable. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. It's not about where you worship anymore. That is, if it ever really was, it's about the one you worship and how you worship. And though I don't think the woman recognized it at the time, Jesus had positioned himself at the very center of true worship. The hour is coming and is now here. I am the one speaking to you. And fourthly, Jesus has ushered in the time to harvest. In the brief conversation Jesus has with his disciples on their return from their shopping expedition, he explained the significance of what was happening with this lone Samaritan woman. The harvest was beginning. And Jesus was doing both the will of the Father who had sent him and accomplishing, completing, fulfilling his work. The harvest is ready. It's a time for rejoicing because they're starting to come. The Samaritan woman herself, and in a few moments, the people of her village, it's happening now. They are coming. The harvest is ready. A seed has been sown and it's time to gather the ripe grain. And now it's time to rejoice together. Even here in the territory of the cursed, the collaborators, those whose Jewishness is all but obliterated, even here, the harvest is being brought in. You saw her run away just now, full of joy. Watch and see what's going to happen next, guys. This is harvest time. And that is what the coming of Jesus and much, much more, his resurrection and the outpouring of his spirit. This is who he is. This is why he came. And this is what he gives. And that's when the climax of this story is reached. Those she told who'd asked Jesus to stick around have now heard him. They've seen him. And they testify that we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. This is the one that John, throughout his Gospel, wants us to consider again and to consider closely. Look at who he is. Listen to why he came. Receive what he gives. Believe in him. and received that extraordinary, marvelous gift, pictured here with the image of living water, the gift of eternal life in his name. But if this story is first and foremost about Jesus, and I think we've got to recover that, it still has things to say about the woman and her neighbours, and so by extension, us. And so to the saved in the world, and I just want to say two things. Firstly, the brokenness of this woman's life was no barrier to Jesus. I can't imagine the heartache associated with five prior marriages. We don't know how they ended. Had she been made a widow five times? Had she been sent away? Was it a combination of the two? But she kept getting married five times, seeking some way of recovery, some joy, some way of dulling the pain, perhaps. And did the ambiguous state of her current relationship spring from her finally giving up on marriage and joy? We don't really know the answers to those questions. But she does seem to have been alone when she came to draw water that day. She wasn't with the other women. Perhaps she'd been shunned. Perhaps her life was shadowed with shame and humiliation, and it was just easier this way. Go in the middle of the day. But the point is, none of that was an obstacle to Jesus. Jesus, it appears, sought out this woman. He deliberately took that route, though it meant going through Samaritan territory, and he deliberately sat down at that well because he was doing his Father's will and accomplishing his Father's work, and the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And so Jesus sought her. And the brokenness of her life, its disappointment and despair, the mistakes and the missteps, its hurt and its humiliation, none of that gets in the way of Jesus. I know people, I suspect you do too, who think that too much has gone wrong in their lives. They've made too many bad choices and they are now beyond the interest and beyond the reach of Jesus, but they're not. And if that's what you still think deep down, when you are away from the rest of us and alone, you're not. There is no life too messed up for Jesus to take up and to forgive and to pour out the blessing of living water, eternal life. You see, there's something very important to say about this woman, which unsurprisingly turns out to be something very important to say about Jesus. He is the one who gives, and he gives to those who understand they have no other hope. And no obstacle is too high or too wide or too deep for him. But secondly, this woman was waiting. Listen to her words. You are a prophet, verse 19. Where should we worship, verse 20? Are the Jews right to dismiss all worship offered anywhere but Jerusalem? I know the Messiah is coming. He will tell us all we need to know, verse 25. For all the brokenness of this woman's life, it's not her major preoccupation. She's waiting, not just deep down, but out in the open. She's waiting for the one God will send to set all things right. I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us everything. It is obvious that her life had been full of pain, but she's still concerned about worshipping the God of her fathers, and she's still waiting for the Messiah to come. And that day, she didn't need to wait any longer. I am the one speaking to you. And once again, the longing of this woman, the restlessness and waiting for something yet to come, points beyond her to Jesus. He is the one she'd been waiting for. He told her everything she ever did. Yes, that was amazing, but he was so much more. The deliverer sent by God, as her friends came very quickly to realize, the Savior of the world. Friends, in this little incident at a well in the corrupted territory of Samaria, we are shown again the character of the one who was sent to save us. Compassionate, leading her step by step to the truth she needs to hear, one whose mission in Israel keeps spilling out to gather up outsiders and to rejoice when the harvest begins. Do you think that Jesus smiled when this woman ran off, forgetting about the water that she came to collect, to tell her friends that she'd found the Messiah? I think he had a beaming face from ear to ear. Now that the harvest has begun, the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. We're told this story, dear friends, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Taking the gift of God that Jesus came to give, drinking the water that is the spring that wells up to eternal life, and this is Jesus. This is our Saviour. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. Do you want to deepen your knowledge of God's Word or increase in confidence as you teach the Bible to others? For over 60 years, the PTC, More College's preliminary theological certificate, has been helping believers discover the riches of God's Word and grow their understanding of the foundations of the Christian faith. The PTC has been fundamental in the transformation of people, churches, and communities across the world. If you are looking for a biblically sound course that is both flexible and affordable, find out more about the online or correspondence options, and even try a sample lesson. Visit more.edu.au/PTC. That's more.edu.au/PTC. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Gielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.